Good evening. If you would please be opening your Old Testament to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119. I entitled this sermon, I Stand Alone on the Word of God. That reminds me of a vacation Bible school song or a children's Bible class song that we used to sing with the children. You may or may not be familiar with that song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I Stand Alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I think the writer of the 119th Psalm would have liked that song. I really do. It's not a bad song for adults, by the way. It doesn't need to be limited to the little children. We need to stand on the Word of God. And we talked about that somewhat this morning. In Psalm 119, there are 176 verses. And of those verses, all but two or three of them refer specifically to the Word of God in one way or another. The psalmist talks about the commands or the precepts or the ordinances or the law or the Word and other things that would be basically synonymous with the Word of God. Well, this is the next to last segment of this 119th Psalm. We've been working on this for a while. I don't use this psalm every Sunday night, but I have been probably once a month or so for a good while, and Lord willing, we'll deal with the last section before year's end. But this is the next to last section. And we're going to be looking at the writer's circumstances as he brings them forth in this section. And we're going to look at his understanding of the Word of God. And we're going to look at his attitude toward God and his Word. And his behavior that resulted from that attitude. And then the blessings that resulted from that behavior. So this shouldn't take more. We should be out of here by 10 o'clock. Is that all right? I know when you're through, you'll leave. I can stay as long as I want. I've heard that before, so I get that. But nevertheless, we're going to see the blessings that this man expected and received because of his attitude toward God and his Word and his understanding of it. And I would submit to you that those same blessings can be ours. Remember what we talked about this morning from Romans chapter 15. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so this morning it was from the book of Leviticus. Tonight is the 119th Psalm. I don't hesitate to preach out of the Old Testament. You look at the book of Acts and you will see that apostolic preaching was saturated with Old Testament. That's all they had. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so, with the full understanding that we don't live under the law of Moses, there are still things for us to learn from what was written before time. So let's begin by looking at this writer's circumstances. In fact, let's just read the whole section, and then we'll talk specifically about his circumstances. Verse 161, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." So, as we said, we're going to look at the writer's circumstances, and that's from verse 161. We see that he was being persecuted. And we've seen that numerous times as we've looked at the various sections of this psalm. He says, "Princes persecute me without a cause." Notice those two things. Number one, this was without a cause. He didn't deserve it. We talked this morning in Bible class about the blessedness of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted, somebody brings harm upon you for doing what's right. The worldly mind would say, woe is me. The spiritual mind says, I'm blessed. I'm happy because I can suffer for the Lord's sake, that he affords me that privilege. So here he is being persecuted without a cause. And secondly, notice who's doing it. He says it's princes. These are people in authority. These are people who have the means to inflict serious harm, even death, if they so desire. And these are people who frankly ought to know better. God's will for civil authorities is today, has always been, and always will be as long as the world lasts. His purpose for civil authorities is to uphold righteousness and justice. And here, instead, they're persecuting a man for doing what's right. That is not his will. They ought to know better than to do that. So, with those things in mind, that he's being persecuted without a cause, and it's the princes, the people in authority, that are doing it, let's look now at the writer's understanding of God and of his word. Going into this 162nd verse, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The word treasure there is interesting. It's the same word that would be used for a soldier going into a city that has been conquered and plundering it, finding all kinds of goodies there in that city that he has conquered and taking those into his own possession. And the psalmist says, your word is even better than that. It's even better than treasure, than plunder, than the spoils, if you will, of war. The psalmist obviously thinks very, very highly of the word of God, and that is something that we ought to share as well. A high view of the word of God. Do we understand how precious God's word really is? Are we willing to do what it takes to gain a better understanding of it? Just as a soldier would be willing to risk his life to take this city, not only for the benefit of his king, but so that he can go in there and get some of the spoils. He's going to get to share in the spoils of war. He'll have his chance to receive those. Do we value the word of God as the psalmist did, to say it's even more important than some kind of physical riches, material riches? Secondly, we see that he believes that God's judgments are righteous. Look at 164. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. The word judgments there, again, is a reference to the word of God, the judgments that he has written down within his word. There are at least eight times in this psalm that the writer declares that God's word is righteous. Now, if we believe, as the psalmist did, that God's word is righteous, then it would certainly follow that God himself is righteous. And we know that that is the case. That's one of the infinite attributes of God. And so the righteousness of God and the righteousness of his word are inseparable. If the author of the book is righteous, then the book is going to be righteous. And here, God is the author of the book, and so he is righteous, and his word is righteous as well. And we can have full confidence in it. We can know that the Bible is right. Now, that seems perhaps to us like a given. Say, well, Joe, tell me something I don't know. No, I'm going to emphasize something that you do know, that God's word is right, and we can know that it is right. The writer understood in verse 168 that all of his ways were before God. That's further understanding of God himself. He says, all of my ways are before you. God was perfectly aware of every single thing that the writer of this psalm did, said, or thought. You know what? That's still true of you and of me. God knows us inside out and backward, so to speak. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your motives. He knows everything there is to know about you. And that served the psalmist as a motive for him to obey. Look at the first part of verse 168. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. He's obedient to them. Because, for, all my ways are before you. So, the writer has a high view of God's word and of God himself. Again, God and his word are inseparably tied together. If we have a high view of one, we'll have a high view of the other. And now, let's look at the attitude of the writer himself. He is in awe, verse 161, of God's word. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. He was not intimidated, you see, by the persecution of these people who were in power. He was not in awe of them so as to be intimidated, but rather he held the word of God in reverence. Deep godly fear, great respect for the word of God. Again, reverence for God naturally will result in reverence for his word. It just wouldn't work to say, well, I believe in God and I love God, but I'm not so sure about this thing called the Bible. No, if you understand God and you know who he is, then you must also acknowledge his word, because that's exactly what it is. It is the word of God, not the word that a writer just some thousands of years ago cooked up on his own out of the fertile imagination of his heart. It's the words of God himself. He rejoiced, verse 162, in God's word. The word rejoice there is the same as the word exult in the scriptures. And so, as a soldier would go into that city that he's conquered with great shouts of victory, yes, we did it. That's the way the psalmist felt about the word of God and about God himself. He exulted in God's word. We ought to be of that same mindset, that God's word gives us reason to rejoice greatly. Let's look further at his attitude from verse 163. He says, I hate and abhor lying. I'm not sure there's a lot of difference between hate and abhor. They're basically synonyms. I think the writer is using them here for the sake of emphasis, saying, what could be more aggravating? What could set your teeth on edge more than being lied to? I don't know about you, but I just despise being lied to. Tell me the truth. If you think I don't want to hear it, then just don't say anything, but don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. And that's the way the psalmist was. He says, I hate and abhor lying. Lying would include every kind of falsehood and false ways. Verse 104, which we looked at several weeks ago, says, I hate every false way. So he hates and abhors lying, and he also hates every false way. I would submit to you, we could do with a dose of holy hatred. Is any such thing as holy hatred? Yeah, there is. You know there is. Not only should we hate lying, but we ought to hate every false way. Every false system of religion that has been devised by man, that is leading people astray, ought to be something that we hate. That does not mean we hate people that are involved in it. That's not the point at all. We hate the falsehood. The psalmist did. God does. God expresses time and again his hatred of things that are sinful and that are wrong, that are false. And we ought to be the very same way. In contrast to that hatred, verse 163, he loves God's law. He hates lying and falsehood, but God's law is right. And so he loves God's law. He loves God's testimonies exceedingly. Verse 167. And he hopes for God's salvation. This is another part of his attitude. Salvation in his immediate context would pertain to being delivered from this predicament that he's in. That his enemies are persecuting him. But undoubtedly, he is aware also of his need for forgiveness, for salvation in the ultimate sense that we normally think of it. He talked earlier about how he had gone astray way back in verse 67. That's been a while ago. And he'll also talk about that in the 176th verse, the very last verse of this psalm, which we'll deal with in a few weeks. But he said, I hope for your salvation. Talked about hope this morning, I think we did in Bible class, and the fact that it's not crossing your fingers and crossing your toes and crossing your eyes and everything that can possibly be crossed and say, oh, I hope. Basically, that's wishful thinking. That's not really hope. But hope in the biblical sense is not only the desire for something, in this case salvation, but the confident expectation of receiving what you desire because you know what God has promised you. So he hopes for God's salvation. Now let's look at a few things about the man's behavior. Number 164, verse 164. He praised God continually. Seven times a day, he says. Well, don't get hung up on numbers there. Keep in mind, this is a Hebrew man writing this, and the number seven is very important to him. You see that throughout the Old Testament and partly throughout the New as well, that the number seven is a number of completeness. And so basically he's saying, I'm just constantly, many, many times a day, not just seven and okay, I've done my seven, that's enough. Kind of like doing push-ups, you know. Are you going to do the eighth one? Well, not unless I have to. Well, this man would not hesitate to praise God on the eighth time and the ninth and the tenth and on and on. So don't get hung up on the number seven. But he's saying, I continually praise God because of his righteous judgments. That's but one reason that God is worthy of our praise. So he praises God continually. And then we see that he is obedient to God's word, verse 166. Note the connection there between the hope of salvation and obedience to God's commands. You reckon there is a connection, really? Is salvation in any way related to our obedience? Oh, you know that it is. Even in the new covenant, which the psalmist didn't know anything about at this point, but we know that we have been purified. Peter says this in 1 Peter. Through our obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And so, yes, obedience to the truth is essential. And so there, he's not saying there's hope here for the disobedient rebel. He's saying that one who is obedient to God can have the hope of salvation. That does not mean, by the way, that we're meriting anything. Say, well, I obeyed, therefore God owes me. No, God doesn't owe you anything. Salvation is and always has been and always will be by his grace. You will not earn anything. But you will comply with God's terms to receive his pardon. And we've talked about that at length before, so I'll not beat that horse to death. He kept God's testimonies, verse 167. And notice the connection with his love of these same testimonies and his keeping of them. It would be vain to say, I just love the word of God. Well, do you do what it says? No, I'm not going to do what it says, but I sure do love it. No, sorry, that just doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't work. And so if we love God's word, then we will do what it says. We will keep his testimonies. He says, I keep his precepts, verse 168. Now, that's basically the same point, but again, he gives the reason for that. For all my ways are before you. The realization that God knows every thought, word, and deed is certainly a motivation to keep those precepts. Now, let's end up by looking at a couple of blessings that we see the psalmist receives. Number one is peace. Great peace have those who love your law. And he did. He's made that clear more than once. Peace comes to those who love the law of God. I love your law, verse 163 again. And so it's great peace. He doesn't just say a little bit of peace, an eyedropper full of peace, but great peace have those who love your law. It's abundant peace. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about the peace that passes understanding. Peace that is so great that it defies our ability to understand it. It's that great. That's the peace that the psalmist had and that you and I can have if we will submit to the will of Christ, as the psalmist was doing to the law of Moses under which he lived. And secondly, he says, those will never be caused to stumble. They'll never be caused to stumble. That's at the end of verse 165. Nothing causes them to stumble. So two distinct blessings there that come as a result of his understanding of God, his love for God, his attitude toward God, his obedience to God, all of those things bring those two blessings. Now, our circumstances tonight are certainly not identical to those of the writer of this psalm. Few, if any, of us have been persecuted as that man was. Nevertheless, we need to understand tonight the preciousness of God's word, the righteousness of God's judgments, that all our ways are indeed before him. He knows us inside and out. We need to understand and have the same attitudes that the psalmist had, a deep reverence for God and for his word, great joy in God's word, a holy hatred of lies and false ways, and a confident hope for God's salvation. And then we need to behave as he did by praising God continually, by obeying his commands, so that we can enjoy the peace that passes understanding and that nothing then will make us stumble. So the lesson is yours for this evening from the 119th Psalm. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we urge you to respond as Gary leads us in the song that he has announced.